I think we're going to get started. So last week we were in Proverbs 7. We didn't finish the chapter, so we'll just wrap it up quickly and then I want to get to chapter 8, because chapter 8 is just so wonderful. Chapter 8 is like just treasures. I think it's one of my favorite chapters of Proverbs. But Proverbs 7, last time we kind of pushed through quickly to verse 23. We didn't exactly go through in depth. But yeah, just recap Proverbs 7. Looking at the adulterous woman, the strange woman, who's catching the young, simple man who is void of understanding. And just saw that, you know, it happens at night. He knows where her house is, and he just goes right there. She comes out, and she catches him. And so it was interesting, you know, we talked about last week in verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, you know. It's all about love, but it's not really love. It's a selfish love. It's lust. It's gratification of the flesh, you know, and that's what they're calling love. And again, we saw she's a married woman. The goodman is not at home. She's talking about her husband, but he'll come home at the day appointed. But we saw spiritually, you know, it's interesting how this can translate into Christ, the goodman. You see those parables in Matthew 21, Matthew 25. And in fact, he uses this specific wording, the goodman, kingdom of heaven. It's like a man taking a long journey, it says. A man taking a long journey, which is exactly what it says here. And yeah, you know, in one sense, Christ is with us in spirit, but in another sense, he's not here. You know, so we just talked about last week, you know, things in this situation, you know, the woman is doing things that she would have never done if her husband was home. And how there are so many Christians, take the name of Christ, doing so many things that they would never do if Jesus Christ was here physically, like in presence, you know? So yes, we know he's here in spirit, and yes, his eyes are searching the entire earth, but he's not here. He went back to heaven, and he's not coming back until the day appointed, right? He'll come back at the day appointed. He will come back. There's an appointed day when Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the day of his appearing, scripture says. We're supposed to look for him, look for his day. He's not here. And he said, occupy till I come. He has put his servants, his believers, the church of Jesus Christ, he's put us in charge of the spiritual work of the gospel, which has to do with preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, helping sinners who are completely unfit for the kingdom of God to find repentance, find faith, and start growing and learning and becoming obedient and acceptable and pleasing to God. So they're actually going to be prepared to meet him when he returns. Because we know when that day comes, when the call is made, when the cry is made at midnight, like in Matthew 25 story with the 10 virgins, when the cry is made, it's too late. You're either ready or not. And if you're not, you can try and scramble and do everything you can to get ready, but it's too late. You won't be ready. You'll be out. He'll shut the door and say, I don't know you. So this is the chance now to help people get ready. And this woman, she's an adulterous woman. She's like Babylon, the great whore. She is not prepared for her husband to return. In fact, she is taking full advantage of him being gone, using that as an occasion to dive deeper into sin. And woe be to the people who claim the name of Christ and use the fact that Jesus is not here physically and use that as their occasion to dive deeper into sin and say, yeah, but it's all paid for. It's all under the blood. We have grace. Yeah. So what we didn't really get to, though, was verse 21. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So it's just, I don't know, I'm just interesting. I'm just observing, you know, her looks and her dress. Remember, that's the first thing I mentioned about the attire, the woman back in verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. So we saw the first thing that God wants to highlight about this adulterous woman is how she's dressed. She looks like a whore, okay? And it's pretty much modern fashion. Wants to make all women look like whores, even if they're not. Wants them to dress like whores. It's just shameful. It really is shameful what this society is. So what attracts a man is what he sees. But ultimately, what caused him to yield and actually go was what she said. You know, it's she puts on the right face, she says all the right things, makes him feel like he's so special and she needs him, and it's just interesting. Because, you know, this is the thing about humans. We have eyes to see, but in the end, you know, what are we listening to? What are we hearing? What are we allowing to enter into our heart through the ear gates? This is really what matters. Whose voice are we listening to? And so God wants us to receive faith into our heart and believe him and obey him. And that comes through hearing his word and laying his commandment, like taking it seriously. That's what's going to guide us. And so that's why when the devil came to Jesus to tempt him, he goes, it is written. It is written. Why? Because he had read those things. He had heard those things. He had stored it in his heart so he could just cut off the lies of the devil with the word of God. This woman, we saw she was subtle of heart. And we just made the point that the most subtle beast of the field is Satan. Back in Genesis 3, the serpent was the most subtle beast of the field. So she's subtle of heart. So really you can deduce that she's given great place to Satan in her heart. And Satan is actually using her to speak through her. So in a sense, he's going after the woman, but really he's actually going after Satan. He has turned aside after Satan. There's an interesting scripture. We looked at it today in our group. Just pull it up real quick. 1 Timothy 5. Now, this is a flip side. In Proverbs 7, we're looking at a man going after the wrong kind of woman. And because he's following her, he's turning aside after Satan. Here in 1 Timothy 5, it's vice versa. You got a woman who she's a widow and she says, I want to just serve Christ. I want to be true to Christ. He's going to be my husband. I don't need a husband. But then she ends up, some guy comes along and she ends up going after him. And he says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. She talks about these widows, the younger widows, who say, oh, Jesus is my husband. I'm going to just be true to him forever. And the church supports them. And then when the first guy comes around, shows interest, they ditch the church to marry the guy. And he calls it being turned aside after Satan. So again, Satan uses people just like God uses people. So we see this, and it's her fair speech. It's her fair speech. Let me, I don't know if you guys can see this, but I'll share this screen. You can just look in your own Bibles, but I'll share this just so it's here. Her fair speech, she caused him to yield. Ah, Hannah's joining. That's nice. So watch this. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Okay. So anybody who's causing division and causing offense that's different than the doctrine that you learned. And again, it's implied the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles. Not talking about if you're false doctrine. And says, avoid them. Why? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Who do they serve? But their own belly. Serve their belly. Their belly is their God. And notice he says, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So again, these are people pretending to be spiritual, pretending to serve God, pretending to represent Jesus Christ. And Paul's going, they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. And what they use is good words and fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. It might be what Ravi Zacharias was. He might have been one of these guys. Not going to say that for sure, but it's a good possibility. He was a fake all along, and he wasn't serving Jesus. He was just serving his own belly, his own lusts. He came in his own name. He built a huge international ministry after his name, Ravi Zacharias International Ministry. And man, he used some good words and fair speeches. I mean, it was enchanting. His speeches were enchanting. I never sensed the power of the Holy Ghost in his speeches, but they sure were enchanting. I mean, he could craft words together and just string them together like nobody else I've heard. Watch out. So it's just interesting. Again, in the Old Testament, you're dealing with the adulterous woman. But remember, in the New Testament, the church is to be the bride of Christ. But any sort of church or spiritual movement that's not true bride, but is actually whored out with the world and the lusts of the flesh and those things. It's an adulterous woman. So she, again, they deceive the hearts of the simple, is what it said back in Romans 16. This is why you can't be simple. This is why God, have mercy. Help, 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 Lord, help. Help all the Christians who just want to keep everything simple and easy and don't want to learn doctrine. I've met a lot of impatient Christians in this country who don't want to learn. They don't want to learn the Word of God. They don't want to be subject to the Word of God. They just want to go. They want to make things happen. They want to do it. They want to bing, 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 and they have no patience to learn. There's a danger if you want to remain simple. Remember, back here in Proverbs 7, I beheld among the simple ones. Listen, if you have wisdom, you're not falling into this trap. But when you're simple, you're much more vulnerable. So, back in Proverbs 7, verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. She caused him to yield. In the end, who are you going to yield to? You know, this is like going back to Adam and Eve. Adam yielded to Eve instead of staying yielded to God. And this is the thing about true Christianity, is it's not like there's a one-time yield and then it doesn't matter, everything's fine. You don't see that in the New Testament. What you see over and over is the concept of steadfastness is I misspelled it. Let me see if this, there we go, it's better. Like this one in Hebrews. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It doesn't say you're made partakers of Christ through a one-time prayer, through a one-time faith. Because you'll be made a partaker of Christ if you hold the beginning of the confidence steadfast unto the end. And he said it earlier here. He says, he's talking about Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if, notice if, it's not a guarantee, it's if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, firm. So one of the things I see in the New Testament is, yes, there are things we need to release to God. There are things we need to let go, right? Let go. But there's, the modern movement is all about just let go, let God, just release, just go with the flow, just. And I know what they mean, and they mean well. But in the New Testament, I don't see that kind of language. In fact, I see quite the opposite. I see more about being planted, being firm, being steadfast, being solid, being unshakable. Look at what Paul says to Timothy here. Second Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He's not going just let go and let God, just go with the flow and just release it. No, he's going hold fast. Like, you have to actively hold on tight to these things, because there's a thief who will come steal it if you give him any bit of an inch. The scripture says, strong men retain riches. Strong men retain riches. Okay? We are to be stewards of the riches of Christ, the riches of the gospel. In the gospel, we found a pearl of great price that's worth more than anything else. You don't think the devil wants to come steal that from you? You don't think he wants to take this treasure of purity and holiness and righteousness in God from you? You know. So hold fast. You got to be steadfast. You got to hold on to this thing tight until the end. So I'm seeing, again, language of the New Testament. We have to be much more active in terms of our fighting and holding on and standing with the Lord. It's not just like an easy, just kind of flow and row and flow and let go and let God kind of thing. Because if you just go with the flow, man, it's a good chance you're going to yield to the wrong person, the wrong voice, the wrong doctrine, which ultimately it's going to be Satan in that person. But with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So again, you're seeing the importance of the words and the lips. This is why we need wisdom, so that we know the difference between the lip of truth. Proverbs 12:19, I love this. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay. So just wanted to point that out. So unfortunately, he listened too much and he allowed his flesh to take over. He didn't do like Joseph. Remember Joseph? Scripture says, flee fornication, flee youthful lust. You're not supposed to stand against fornication. You're not supposed to stand against youthful lust. You're supposed to flee them. Because God has created in you natural desires. And especially when you're young and you got lots of testosterone hormones, you're not going to stand. If you stand too long, you're going to yield and you're going to give in. And you give in the wrong way. So he should have fled, but he didn't. So instead, he goeth after her straightway. Straightway. That's one of the key words in the book of Mark. You see over and over, Jesus straightway, he did this, straightway he healed, straightway. Jesus was a man of action straightway, but Jesus was straightway doing the will of his Father. This guy is straightway going after the lust of the flesh. And notice how it's all twisted. You know, this is the whole thing about the devil. God wants man to be the leader following Christ, who's the ultimate leader, who's following the Father. And the woman is to be following the man is to be following Christ, Christ is to be following God. That's the right order. But the devil loves to twist this thing and to where the woman is leading into sin and the man is following after, just chasing after the woman. How many men spend their lives just chasing women? It's just so upside down. Instead of chasing Christ and chasing the will of God, chasing after flesh, women, money, all that junk. He goeth after straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. Just thought that was interesting, his liver. I don't know a lot about the liver, but I know it's for filtering and for toxins, and I know it's got a lot of blood. So I know if you get a wound to your liver, very hard to stitch, it's very hard to heal, it's a good chance you're going to die because of how much blood. So this is a kill shot till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. So here's the final conclusion of chapter 7. Solomon just wants to wrap up after telling his son this story of what he observed. So here's the conclusion. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. So again, you're just seeing over and over. Who are you going to listen to? Whose words are you going to obey and attend to? You know, back in the first chapter of Proverbs, and again, especially if you're dealing with young people, this is really where it all starts. It's one of the reasons why the devil loves public schools, loves the school system concept, because you take children away from their mothers and fathers for a good 6 hours a day, at least 5 days a week. So you got 30 hours a week where they're away from mothers and fathers and they're under other voices. And then they meet lots of other kids and then they ultimately end up listening to each other's voices, a bunch of other kids who have no idea what they're doing. And kids are, man, they want to fit in. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to be somebody. They want to be cool. They want to be funny. They want to be whatever. And so what you end up having is what becomes the most important thing to them is, what do my friends think about me? And that thing will ruin you. That will send you to hell. As a human being, the first and foremost thing you need to be concerned about as a kid is, what do my parents say? What do my parents say? That's the number one human relationship, is parents to children. You know, as a someone coming into this earth. So that's why, again, back in Proverbs 1, he's talking about the importance of receiving wisdom and all these things. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And look at the first thing he says, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. That's the number one thing. As a human being coming into this earth, if you could just stay close to your father and just stay close to your mother and obey them and take them seriously, do what they tell you, imagine how much sin and grief and trouble and shame and pain and hurt and all the junk you could have avoided. Even if you don't have perfect parents, you still would have been way better off. If you listen to your parents, then listening to your friends and listening to your own flesh. And then the next thing he warns right away, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So when the bad friends come along, like, come on, let's go, let's do this. Oh, it's going to be fun. Don't go with them. Listen to your father and your mother. You're just seeing this over and over. These first nine chapters are, again, this is the first section of Proverbs, chapters 1-9. That's book one of the Proverbs. It's really just setting the course for a young man's life. And obviously, these things all apply to a young woman as well. You just got to flip it. But, man, the plea is, hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. If you just listen to your parents, if you just stay close to them, keep a good relationship with them, your heart wouldn't decline to her ways. You wouldn't go astray in her paths. It's huge. It's huge. Teenagers can't raise themselves. They can't think for themselves. So when you give them too much liberty and too much freedom, they will hang themselves with it. They will. Now, they're not 5 years old, so you can't treat them like five-year-olds, but I'm telling you, I watched with my younger brother. I was 10 years older than him. My parents gave him way too much liberty. I tried to warn them. I tried to warn him. In the end, I wasn't his father, so there's only so much I could do. He hung himself with it. And I've seen so many, especially in this generation, with all the junk and the traps and the devices. You give them too much freedom, they're going to go after the flesh. They're going to go after the world. It's guaranteed. But if you can keep them close and you can maintain that relationship and you can work with them and they can learn how to listen and they can learn how to be productive and fruitful, there's a chance, by the grace of God, they might find Jesus Christ and follow him. There's a chance. Yeah. That word decline, you know, decline. It's like going downhill, a decline. You know, and the scripture talks about incline thine heart unto wisdom. Incline, uses the word incline, you know, incline, going up. Point your heart towards God. Don't let your heart decline. Decline, you're going down to hell. And that's what he says. Verse 26, she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Satan has used many a woman to bring down men. Many. Obviously, Samson and Delilah. That's the clearest, most obvious case that we can think of. Samson was, physically speaking, the strongest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Probably. Can't say that for sure, but probably. And no man could take Samson down. So Satan used women, and Samson didn't listen to his parents. He was arrogant. He was lifted up with himself. And you know what? He ended up going down. And ultimately it says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So again, literally, he's speaking to this boy, and he's talking about the strange women who are foreigners worshiping false gods, and that if you turn aside after them and you get entangled in adultery with them and sleeping with them, they're going to pull you away from God. They're going to pull you away from the true worship of God. You're going to end up turning to false gods and end up going to hell. So that was what was going on here. But obviously, also spiritually, this can apply in the New Testament. Again, looking at false spirituality, false religion, worldly Christianity, her house. It's just interesting, her house. You know, we all dwell in houses. And religions all have houses of worship. And the church, you know, is to be a house of God. In the Old Testament, God many times refers to Israel as the house of Israel. So you just think about how that was the one nation, that if you could enter that nation, you could worship and know the true and living God. And in the New Testament, the house is supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be the one people that know the true God. And that's the only house that goes to heaven. It's the only house that leads above. But her house is the way to hell. So, again, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the wide gate, the broad way. And there's a house, you know, it's making this connection. Yeah. Getting that house, getting the wrong house. Be careful. It's the way down to hell. And again, here, hell is the chambers of death. You can see the parallel. House, the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So hell equals the chambers of death. When you die, those are the chambers where your soul goes down to. Because, you know, when your body dies, it's just your body. What happens to the soul? So it's a severe warning. Proverbs 7, severe warning. We don't take it lightly. So obviously, first, in the physical, we don't want to commit adultery. We don't want to get entangled with the wrong kind of women. Lord, save us from these lusts of the flesh. But spiritually, we don't want to be entangled with the adulterous, whorish, false gospel or false Christianity, where, you know, they talk about love and it's all about love and we worship God. But in the end, it's seductive, it's subtle, it's loud, it's stubborn, it attracts simple people who don't know anything and just are attracted to what they see, and it ensnares you by fair words and fair speeches. And it sounds good and appeals to me, you know, it's all about me and how much I'm special. Yeah, a woman gave me her book the other day, some books. I was just out and about, and passed some tracts to some women, and just said, I want to bless you. It's a word about the Lord. Oh, and she went and got a book for me that she wrote. It was in her car. Here, I want to bless you, and gave it to me. And she means well, but it's all just Christian self-help stuff, you know? It's all like she writes some prophecy that she received. And the prophecy is all about her and how great she's going to be and how her name's going to be great. God's going to make her name great in the eyes of all these people. And she's going to be so productive and successful. And she's going to make a lot of money for the kingdom, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm just going, I don't know. I'm not really seeing those prophecies anywhere from the true prophets. When I see about a man's name being made great, going to be made great in all the earth, Jesus Christ, that's pretty much the only one I'm seeing those kind of prophecies about. So anyways, just, yeah, sounds good, feels good. It's all about me and how great God's going to make me. And just watch out. Might be the seductress. Any thoughts before we go to chapter 8?
I think, Adam, the word that stood out for me was like her flattering lips that forces him. The like word force. It's quite interesting, you know, that word's used there. Like you almost think like God gives us free will, but he never forces us to do something, but like the seductress forces him. I don't know if that's...
No, amen. That's a good observation. Even as you say that, it reminds me of in the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven suffers violence ever since John the Baptist suffered violence, and how the violent take the kingdom by force. And again, at that time, John the Baptist had been thrown in prison by force. And it's ironic how ultimately what killed John the Baptist was a seductress woman seducing a simple, dumb king who was just given to the lusts of his flesh and said some stupid things in the heat of his flesh and ultimately was bound by his word and was forced to take the head of John the Baptist. Just interesting. Better believe that king went to hell. All because, what, some girl danced for him? No. No, it's, yeah. Men need to stand up against this seductions of the flesh, because really, you don't want to sell your soul for it. It's not worth it. It's just flesh. And may the Lord give us wisdom. Because, the enemy will force you into things. He does not mind using force. Amen. So Proverbs 7, yeah, that's it. Let's lay at the heart and attend to the words of the Lord's mouth. Again, as we're going through Acts with our little team during the week and just seeing over and over the importance of the words, you know, it's about the preaching of the gospel. It's about the teaching of the word of God, the teaching of the doctrine of Christ. The apostles were threatened and told, don't teach anymore in this name. Don't preach anymore in this name. And they just kept preaching and teaching house to house in the temple. Because words steer the course of your life. They steer the course of your heart. They steer the direction. So it's important. Better really be filling up on God's words and laying at the heart so that we can be worthy. We can hold fast. Okay, chapter 8, let's just go into it a little bit. This is a wonderful chapter. I love this chapter. It's the longest chapter in Proverbs. And it's just a chapter about wisdom and understanding and really we see their cry. We see their fruit, we see their origins, and we see their end. You know, where this path leads to, following wisdom and understanding. It's just a rich chapter. I like it much better than chapter 7. I prefer to focus on wisdom and understanding than on the adulterous woman. But we had to deal with that, but this one's much better. So, yeah, verses 1 through 11 is wisdom's and understanding's cry and call. And verses 1 through 11, it's a cry and it's a call. And then verses 12 through 21, it's really looking at their fruit and their benefits and their riches. And then verses 22 to 31 is looking at their origins. And then verses 32 through 36 is just the final words, the final, just like listen, hearken, just kind of wraps it up, just like these other chapters have been always wrapping up with a conclusion. So it's a good chapter. So let's read verses 1 through 11. And we'll just kind of get through as much as we can here, these last few minutes. Okay, Proverbs 8, verse 1, he says, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men, the sons of man, rather. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination of my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Then they're going to get into some good stuff, but let's just go through this. So first one, we see wisdom again. Just as far as I can tell, if I'm taking the Bible literally, wisdom, understanding, these are female spirits. They're real. They're spirits of God. They're spirits from God, and they're female spirits, which, again, wouldn't surprise me. God made male and female physical beings, so why would he not have made male and female spirit beings? So, again, if I'm just taking it literally, and we know spirit, we know wisdom and understanding our spirits, by the way. He says in Isaiah 11, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. These are spirits. And so, first one, wisdom is crying. Crying doesn't mean wah, wah. Crying means, like, again, in the King James English, when you cry, it's when you're yelling with all your voice, like a town crier. So wisdom is crying. She's just, listen, you know, just crying out. And understanding, putting forth her voice, you know, just, they're putting it out there, you know. What we'll see is that ultimately, in fact, let me pull this up. Let me share this again. Pull this scripture up. It's a good scripture. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 9:17. Says the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Because one of the things we're going to ultimately hear, find out, is that wisdom and understanding often will really begin to pour out and teach in quiet, in a place, in an atmosphere where it's an environment where it's conducive to listening, and people who are in tune and people who are ready to listen. Okay. But what we're seeing in Proverbs 8, and we're seeing all through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, is that they go out in public and they cry out to everybody as an invitation to come and learn. And so this is kind of like what street preaching is. You know, public ministry. This is what the apostles did. You know, you cry aloud and you preach so everybody can hear. But you know, most people are going to ignore you. They're not going to listen. But you give the invitation to all. And the hope is that there are some who will hearken to the cry and they will draw close. And then in the drawing of closeness and in continuance is when the wisdom and understanding can begin to be poured out. We see this in the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles. You know, they all preached publicly. They cried aloud. You know, in the book of John, over and over, Jesus in the feast days, the temple, and you got thousands upon thousands of Jews gathered, and Jesus just crying with all his might. I don't know if you've ever done this as a man, if you've ever just cried out with all your might to preach the gospel or to preach or to get people's attention. You got to do it. You got to do it at some point. And even the women should try it, because here we see women, wisdom and understanding, they're crying out. You know, there's just something about just releasing and just, you know, making a fool of yourself. So Jesus did. John 7, did it multiple times, but this one always comes to mind. John 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Love this. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, again, he doesn't have any microphones. He doesn't have, you know, loudspeakers. It's not like, you know, check, check. Okay. Can I get your attention, please? Okay. Everybody listen up. Okay. Hey guys, listen, I just want you to know, if anybody's thirsty, you come to me and you just drink from me, and whoever believes on me. No, that doesn't exist. Okay. He's a mighty man, okay? Lion of Judah roar, you know? And he's just ripping it in the middle of his feast. Probably everybody's like, "Who? This guy's a nut. Like, who else does this?" They're probably thinking he's insane. And he's just crying out with all his might, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," you know? Imagine just the power that's released at this word as he's crying with all his voice. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I love it. Verse 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. And others said, this is Christ." Like, you know, he had such a power and authority when he preached, crying with all his might. They go, "Dude, this has to be the Christ. This has to be the prophet." None of the Pharisees or Sadducees would ever do anything like that. They're way too cool for that. They are way too into themselves. Yeah. But obviously, in the crying aloud, not much wisdom can actually be poured out. So the crying aloud is more the invitation. It's more the call. And then those who respond, they come close, and then you can teach. And that's what Jesus did. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what the apostles did. So again, here, where is she standing? She's in the top of high places. So again, this isn't like some secret society cult, you know, where it's like you just pass out little flyers and you're just all cool about this. Yeah, you know, you want to just meet us this time and this night or this place. And it's always just all cool. No, the call of wisdom goes out in public, high places where everybody can see. By the way, in the places of the paths, okay, the paths, that's where people are walking, that's where people are moving, okay, you're talking about intersections, big intersections, where everybody is, shopping malls, where people are hustling and bustling, just go right in front of the shopping mall, everybody's coming out and just cry with all your voice, you know, preach the gospel, lift up the name of Christ. She cried at the gates. The entry of the city. Again, so these are the key entry points at the coming in at the doors. And who's she crying to? Who she's calling? She's calling men. "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." Okay. It's not to say that she doesn't also call the women, but God is looking for men to respond to the call of the gospel and to the call of wisdom. He's looking for men to step up and be men and respond. Because if the men are won, then you'll win the women. And then the children will be won. It's like in Acts 16. When you just win women, I mean, praise God, we're thankful the women get saved. But a lot of times the men don't take them seriously. Sometimes it takes a long time for the man to finally realize, or they just mess around. So I'm not saying it's not for women also, but man, God's really after men. If we can win men and men can step up and take their role, you can really see things happen. "Unto you, O men, I call, my voice unto the sons of man." And again, calling the simple. "O ye simple, understand wisdom." seeing this is a, you need to stop being simple. You need to learn to understand wisdom. And you fools, fools, these are people who don't want to learn anything. They hate knowledge. Be of an understanding heart. I love that. An understanding heart. It's beautiful. Again, a lot of times people think knowledge and understanding is in the mind. And you think with your mind. No. Knowledge and understanding and thinking happens in the heart. We need hearts that have understanding, not simple, deceived, deceitful, foolish hearts. Naturally, your heart is foolish. Scripture says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Okay, listen, I love my children, and you should love your children. But if you can't see that they're prone to foolishness and that they can easily turn aside after Satan, then you're very deceived. You don't understand human nature. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's why children need to be spanked. They need to be disciplined. They need to be taught. They need to be held accountable. They need to be nurtured. Because they don't have understanding hearts naturally. Naturally, they are prone to foolishness and error. But we want them to gain understanding hearts. And again, the only way you're going to get wisdom and understanding is from the spirits of wisdom and understanding. It's just something you see over and over in the scriptures. Like, if you want to know God's wisdom, then you need to receive the spirit of wisdom that he sent out into the world. You can't keep resisting her. If you want to have faith, you need to receive the spirit of faith so you can actually have faith, the spirit of faith that he sent forth. Remember, God's a spirit. We're dealing in the spiritual realm. If you want to know God himself, you're going to need the spirit of God. That's why he sent the Holy Ghost. And by the way, the true God is holy. So the only way you're going to know the true God is you need the Holy Spirit. He's a Holy Spirit that's going to make you holy. He's going to lead you into holiness so you can know the true God in a full way. Not the sensual God. If you want to know truth, you need the spirit of truth, okay? This is the way it works. So hear, the call is to hear. Hear, hear, hearken, listen, over and over and over. How much are we seeing this? Listen, we're in the Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, salvation was not by keeping the law. True salvation and change of heart and new man came through hearing and believing and laying it to heart. And then that obedience flowed out of that changed heart. But it all starts with hearing it and laying it to heart. I mean, look at David. You know, blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. You know, I long for thy commandments. I pant for thy statutes. I hope in thy word. David was a man who just wanted to hear God and listen to God and obey God and do God's will. He wasn't just some guy who was just looking at a book, just going, all right, well, it says I'm supposed to do this, says I'm not supposed to do this. Okay, let me check, check, check. Hey, now I'm righteous. No. So even in the Old Testament, under the law, it didn't work like that. He's looking for a changed heart. And so how much more in the New Testament when he says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. Give to God, right? Faith. Where does faith come? It comes from hearing. What's God looking for? He's looking for circumcised ears that will draw close and hear and receive, and a changed heart, a heart of understanding that will love God and obey him. Hear, for I'll speak of excellent things. Amen. How many of you, before you knew Christ, before you read the Bible, how many of you meddled in excellent things? You know, I mean, how many excellent things did you really have in your life and in your heart and in your mind? Man, I didn't have excellent things. It was just sports. It was women. It was cars. Movies, just a bunch of junk, just a bunch of pretenders pretending to be something they're not. Everybody getting excited about a bunch of pretenders. It's just a weird world, honestly, when you start really breaking it down, looking at it. There was nothing excellent. What I thought was excellent wasn't. Let me tell you, when you come to God and you receive his wisdom and his understanding, you start searching the scriptures and the Spirit of God starts opening your heart and illuminating your eyes to begin to behold these wondrous things out of his law. Let me tell you, he's got so many excellent things he'll unveil to you. Excellent. I mean, just excel. These things excel the things of this earth, the things of eternity. Excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. You're going to see this, the importance of righteousness, right. I don't really see anywhere in the Bible this idea of men of God, you know, speaking 60% truth, but 40% error, or, you know, half of what they say is right, but half of what they say is confused or wrong. I don't know. I don't really see that. Maybe it's possible for baby Christians, you know, or like they're still confused. Maybe it's pop, but like when you're seeing in the Word of God, when people are truly speaking on behalf of God, by the way, God's wisdom and God's understanding, he's the one who sent these spirits out. So they're speaking on behalf of God. They're not like making up their own doctrine. Anybody who's sent by God and speaks on behalf of God, they're not speaking, you know, I got to listen with a grain of salt, or I take the meat and spit out the bones, or, you know, I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater kind of concept. It's not like that. When you meet true men of God that are sent by God, you see this in the Word of God, everything they speak is right and it's good and it's pure. The opening of my lips shall be right thing. Somewhere it talks about how there's nothing froward or perverse. There it is, verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Because verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. This is just beautiful. This should be the longing of our hearts, is that this would be us. This would be our lips. You know, I meet many, many Christians who claim the name of Christ, and they got some things right, and they got a lot of things wrong. And, you know, half of what they come out of their mouth is pretty decent, and the other half is just a bunch of junk. They don't really know what they're talking about. That is not what we should be striving for or settling for. We should be learning perfect doctrine from the wisdom of God and from the understanding of God. We should be learning perfect doctrine from Jesus Christ and his apostles. Perfect. Not like 90%, but 10%. No. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Can't even come out of my lips. This is God's wisdom. Can't speak anything that's wicked or false. It's all truth. All truth. I love it. By the way, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth, and he'll guide us into all truth, is the promise. All the words of my mouth, not some, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. No sin, there's no iniquity, there's nothing froward or perverse in them. It's righteousness. Over and over, we're seeing the path to the true God, the path to eternal life, is a path of righteousness. It's a path of wisdom. It's a path of understanding. It's a path of righteousness. All these things are married. These are all joined together. You can't divorce them. So when people are walking on a path of sin and they're saying they know Jesus and believe in Jesus, they're deceiving themselves. He's going to send forth these spirits that are going to speak righteousness to guide our hearts and spirits into righteousness so that we can be righteous in his eyes. Again, not righteous in our eyes. It doesn't matter what we think is right. It's what's right in God's eyes. And and these words, again, all the words, just like 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Again, that's why I have a problem with new Bibles, is because there's a lot of errors in them. So is it really scripture? You know, if you got a Bible with errors and things are cut out and there's clear mistakes in it, is it actually scripture then? Are they words of righteousness? Are all the words of those Bibles righteousness? Or is there some froward, perverse things in them? And then you got to go, well, then I'm not sure it's the word of God. Looks like it's men have tampered with the word of God and they've done their own work to make money and sell Bibles. Right? I mean, look at these things, you know? I mean, is it the word of God or is it not? Is all scripture? Is it all given by inspiration? Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. My mouth shall speak truth, wickedness and abomination in my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. Nothing froward or perverse in them. Many of the new Bibles make Jesus into a sinner. If you pay attention to the actual words. Because they cut out those words in Matthew 5, right? Where Jesus said, whoever's angry at his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. Well, they take out that phrase without a cause. They just say, whoever's angry with his brother. Well, guess what? There's other verses where Jesus is getting angry. So then they're making him into a sinner. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, whoever's angry without a cause. Jesus had righteous cause to be angry when he was angry. He's not a sinner. So again, it's just all the words matter. So, you know, are those new Bibles really scripture? Are they really the word of God? And I would say, no, they're not. They're men tampering with the word of God and making merchandise of the word of God. Because God's words are all pure. They're all righteous. They're all truth. There's nothing forward or perverse. There's no error. And you know what? You know what you find out about the word of God? When God gives you understanding, his word becomes very plain. But before he gives you understanding, before you receive his understanding or his wisdom, yo, the Bible is a closed book. You have no idea what it's talking about. But when he gives you understanding, when you finally get serious about knowing him and knowing his word and cutting the junk out of your life and drawing close to become a serious disciple of Christ, to learn how to listen, subdue your spirit, learn how to be quiet and be still. Be still and know that I am God. You know what? His words are actually very plain, very straightforward. But they're only plain to him that understandeth. And you know what you find out? The word of the Lord is right. Yo, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Psalm 33, right? Love this scripture. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This is the true God. You know, what is God love? We talk about the love of God. People think the love of God is just to love love. No, the love of God is, it's God's love. What does he love? Who does he love? You know what he loves? He loves righteousness and judgment. So if you have the love of God in you, then you're going to have the same love that God has. And guess what you're going to love? You're going to love righteousness and judgment. That's what God loves. Right? How can I have the love of God and not love what he loves? How can I have the love of God and still love sin and think sin's not that big a deal? Still love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in life. Then maybe the love I received wasn't God's love. Maybe it's a different kind of love. Yeah. But his word is right. But it's right. It's right, no matter what people say. But the only ones who realize it's right and really see it are the ones who find his knowledge. When you begin to find the knowledge of God, you start to realize, yo. In fact, look at this scripture, Psalm 19. Love this scripture. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Man, I can't tell you how many times I read my Bible and I just like get so thrilled. And I'm just like, yes, yes, so good. Why? Because I'm learning his statutes and I'm seeing how right his statutes are. The way he orders things, the way, where he sets the boundaries, the decrees that he has made. And it just rejoices my heart because it's righteousness. It's righteousness. It's not man's ways. It's not false religion's ways. It's not false Christianity's ways. It's God's ways, and it's right, and it rejoices your heart. But only, it will only be right if you find knowledge. So again, we're just seeing the modern mindset of knowledge doesn't matter, doctrine doesn't matter, the words don't matter. It's just all about feelings and spirit and feel good. No, you need wisdom, you need understanding, you need knowledge, you need instruction, you need to sit and learn. You need knowledge, you need wisdom, because these things are far better than silver, than gold, than rubies, anything earthly you could hope to attain. God's words, his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge, far better. Why? Because that is the path into truth and righteousness. And truth and righteousness is the path to eternal life. There's no such concept anywhere in the Word of God where you can just get eternal life, but you don't really care about God's wisdom. You're not really interested in what he has to say. You know, truth is, it's not that big a deal. We don't want to offend people. And I can continue living in sin. No. You want to end up in the path of life? You want to end up in the kingdom of God? Well, then you're going to need truth and righteousness. Remember, Jesus said, the only thing that's going to set you free, he's talking about being set free from sin, is truth. And righteousness is what leads to life. You're going to need truth to get righteousness. But you're not going to get those things if you don't forsake being simple, and if you don't forsake foolishness, and if you don't draw close to God's wisdom and understanding and knowledge and receive them and learn from them so you can walk in this way of life. So you have it, wisdom, understanding. They are street preachers crying out in the central place of the city, crying out at the gates of the city where people, where there's traffic, where there's things happening. That's what they do. And they call. They call. And again, we'll see in Proverbs 9 that wisdom is a house that she's builded. So again, they have somewhere to invite you to. You know, just hang out on the streets, where there's all the hustle and bustle. The cry is made out on the streets, but then we need a quiet place where they can be invited to, and they can begin, those who have a heart to learn can begin to learn. And that's really the same model the church is following, the true church of Christ. All through church history and through the Bible, you see true men of God who are filled with the Spirit of God preaching in the streets, preaching in public, and people who listen and want to learn more, then you bring them into a quiet place where they can begin to learn, they can begin to grow. And then more people get filled with the Spirit of God, go out, preach, cry out in public, go out, stand in public, people come, and that's how it works. All the way back in Proverbs 8. Okay, went a little bit long, so we'll wrap it up. Before we wrap it up, any questions or thoughts from this here, Proverbs 8?
Just interesting, Adam, like if you're reading 7, so you're talking about the harlot, and then you read 8 and you see, like you said, so wisdom is a female.
Yes.
And Satan always takes like the truth and he distorts it.
Yep.
So he knows that we were obviously made to be attracted in a pure way to the spirit of wisdom, being a female, yet then he distorts it and makes us in an impure way attracted to the harlot.
Yes.
And you see, like, even he talks about like the wisdom, like the harlot talks with flattering lips. And wisdom speaks like lips of right things. So you can just see like the correlation between the two. Satan has just distorted the truth. And using like that female spirit, but using a female harlot to distract and lust and so forth. It's just interesting.
Amen. Excellent. Excellent, brother. Spot on.
Again, she's like the harlot walks, you know, at night, in the twilight, in the like dark streets. Mm-hmm. Yet wisdom cries out on the top, you know, where she can be seen.
Midday, early day, daytime, light.
Yeah.
We saw even Jesus, he didn't do nighttime ministry. His ministry was during the day. He walked during the 12 hours of daylight. When it was nighttime, he always retired either to a home or to a mountain to either spend time with his disciples and, you know, and then open things up to the disciples, or to spend time with his father. So it's just, yeah, it's interesting. What good connection. The devil is the distorter, is the corrupter. And yeah, I mean, with God's way, it's not quick and easy, you know? You got to go through the process the right way. You got to be humble. You got to be patient. You got to be willing to learn, receive instruction, and grow. And so there's, in that sense, there's a cost. It's not that he's making you pay money for it. You don't pay money for this stuff. It's, God will teach us these things freely, but we have to subdue our flesh and our impatience and our passions and our rashness to go through the proper way. Whereas the devil, he wants to make it cheap and quick and easy and instant gratification. So again, you just think about the difference between like a good girl who's chaste and she's modest and she covers herself and she might be beautiful, but she's not flaunting her beauty. And she stays close to her parents and close to her family. And she's not putting herself out there, you know, to win that woman, to get her. It's not going to be quick and easy. You have to do things the right way. And you're going to have to show yourself to be honorable and worthy. But the harlot, yeah, she'll put it out there for sale and put it out there for advertising. And you just, you know, again, it's also a cost, a different kind of cost. It costs you later with the shame and the guilt and the it basically destroys your soul is what it's doing. You're destroying your own soul through sin. But, you know, it's quick, it's easy, it's here it is, you want it, boom, not much to do. You know, you can get it quick, you get it fast, get gratification. That's the thing about the devil. He offers the cheap shortcut, but distorts it, corrupts it, and in the end, leads to death and hell. Yeah. That's why I'm really enjoying this Pilgrim's Progress book. It's a good book. I think all Christians should read it. John Bunyan really paints the real picture of the Christian journey all the way into heaven. And it's not like this just quick, like, hey, I believe, boom, it's done. It's like he shows you from start all the way to finish and all the different obstacles, the different challenges, the different kinds of people that are going to try and lead you astray, and the different seductions of the enemy. And all these things to stay on the straight and narrow all the way into the gates of the city. And it's good because it shows you it's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. And it's not easy. But in the end, it'll be worth it. It'll be so worth it for the reward and for the prize that we'll gain.
I was thinking, like, if you think of, like Jesus dying on the cross, I mean, obviously, you know, being nailed to a cross. Yeah, I mean, I don't want to diminish that. But if you think of his whole, like, 33 years, like, if you think of, imagine living in obedience every single moment of every single day for 33 years. I think for me, that's even greater than, obviously, you know, what he did on the cross, like, obviously, like I said, I mean, but obedience for 33 years, I think that must have been something else.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's the patience that's over a long period of time. every day being obedient to the Father. Yeah.
No, I know. I hear exactly what you're saying. It's like as a pianist, you know, when you try to play like a really difficult masterpiece, you try to play it perfect from start to finish. And especially if it's like a long one, like a long classical piece, like a really hard one that's it's above your level. Oh, you go through the first page and the second page, and but the pressure just keeps building and building and building. It's like, I'm gonna blow this at some point. I'm gonna have to make a mistake. Like, that's, yeah, dude. Yeah, the pressure. But obviously, I don't know. I guess it's because he was just pure. He was the pure Son of God, and just so close to the Father. I don't know. It's almost like it wasn't pressure for him. It was just he could just cut those things off. He could just, but he really had his flesh subdued. There's no doubt.
Yeah.
Because, you know, he still had a body, and he still got weary, and he still got worn, and you know, he still needed to eat. And as a male with a body, you know, I mean, you still have, you know, there's sexual desires and things like that. And, but he had that, he had his body subject.
Hmm.
He really did. He had subject. And that's, I think that's one of the things he's teaching us.
Yeah. Yeah. You think, like, would we be obedient unto death? That's what the scripture says. He was obedient unto death.
Yeah. And a very shameful and cruel death.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Ironic. The cross led him to death, and he even went down into hell. But because it was the path of obedience, that wasn't where it really led. It led him through those things, didn't lead him to those things. So he went through them, but ultimately, right back to life, right back into the kingdom of God because of obedience, righteousness, holiness.
Hmm.
Whereas when you disobey and you turn aside out of the way, like Adam and Eve, like this young guy, it's going to lead to death and hell, but that will be the end. That won't be, the riches of Christ. But amen. May the Lord grant us grace and humility and patience to remain obedient. But again, you're seeing the importance of heeding the call, drawing close, receiving the words, laying the words to heart, letting the words change you. And obviously it's the Spirit that's bringing those words. Just like Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life, you know? So if you think eating a cracker and drinking a little shot glass of grape juice is going to give you life, you're confused. You know, if you think jumping in a baptismal water tank is going to change your life, you're confused. It's the words. It's hearkening. It's obedience. It's answering with a good conscience. It's letting those things sink in and reshape us and reform us, remake us. Even back in the Old Testament, it's exactly, you know, like, he's the same God. It's the same God. He's always just wanted his people to draw near, know him, be obedient, be true to him. The advantage we have in the New Testament, we just have greater revelation and we have a better covenant that we can enter into. So if anything, we have less excuse to miss it or mess it up. All right, let's pray. Close. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for the life you've given us. The life you've given us in Christ, Lord. Thank you for your great patience and your great love with us. And your mercy and your gentleness. Father, I don't even know how we've gotten to the point where we're at, Lord. When we look back in the past at who we were and just our waywardness and our disobedience and our stubbornness and our pride and our arrogance, Lord. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for bringing us even to this point, Lord. It's only by your grace. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for the grace to continue on this path. Thank you for this book of Proverbs, Lord. I love it. I just love it, Lord. Please help your people to just love these words and long for this kind of wisdom and understanding in their lives, Lord. Pray for this, not only just in our personal lives, but also in our marriages. Not just in our marriages, but our families. Not just in our families, but in our churches, Lord. Ministries, everything, Lord. Just pray for this kind of settledness and soundness and understanding and discretion. And Father, for power, Lord. I pray for power to preach. For power to cry aloud and to give the offer. The offer of eternal life, the offer of forgiveness of sins, Lord, through Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would give us that kind of grace, Lord, to big crowds and even just one-on-one conversations, Lord, small groups, Lord. I pray, God, that more and more of the fear of man will just disappear. Pray, Lord, you'll give us authority and boldness with all nations and all people groups. Lord, that it won't just be easy with some groups, but other ones we can't really figure out what to do. Pray, God, you'll help us, Lord, with rich people, with poor people, with middle-class people, with men, with women, with children, with blacks, with whites, with coloreds, with Indians, Lord, with Chinese, Arabs, Muslims, Lord, all religions. Lord, just please give us wisdom and boldness and courage and just power to speak the truth in righteousness. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let us walk in your spirit always, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us, Lord. We're still, in a lot of ways, we're still very childish in the spiritual realm. So God, help us, Lord, to be subject to you. Help us to walk at liberty, true liberty, the liberty of Christ. And pray, God, that you'll bring this freedom and this victory to others, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And lastly, I just say, Lord, give us wisdom, Lord, with things from our past, Lord. Maybe people from the past, whether it be old friends, old relationships, old family relationships, things, Lord, that just pray you'll give us wisdom, Lord, in who to be joined to, who not to be joined to, how to speak to people, how to deal with those things. Lord, just give us wisdom, Lord. We don't want to become cold-hearted. We also don't want to be entangled, Lord. So we're just give us wisdom, Lord, as we come across these people from our past, as you open doors to speak to people and minister to people. Just pray for great wisdom, Lord. And great love, Lord. Give us great compassion, Lord, as well. So thank you, Lord. Bless everybody who was on tonight, Lord. Thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And just thank you, Lord. Please, Lord, pray for good rest, sweet rest. And give us good dreams, Lord. Dreams about you, dreams about your word. Dreams about things you want to do in us or want to work in us or doors you want to open. Please, Lord, bless us. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys. It's been a good time. Hope you've enjoyed.
Cheers, Adam.
Thanks, Adam. It was good.
Thanks, man.
Thanks, Adam.
We'll see you on Sunday.
Yeah, Sunday. By God's grace.
Yeah.
Okay, guys.
Bye.
Cheers, guys, and a blessed weekend.
Night.